1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to find it. And once people start looking up, I'll know to read. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is God.
Mark's already prayed for us. Let's get straight into it. I heard recently of a church up north where the pastor and his wife had served for a long time, and then they went away on leave, and they were away for quite some time from their church. While they were away, a couple of the elders turned against them, and they really caused a division in the church, and those who didn't like the pastor left with those elders to start another church, and the pastor and his wife came back to only half their congregation. I think of another church I know of where the pastors are two godly, humble, and gentle men, and yet there are some people in the congregation who've accused them of bullying, and the congregation is split and divided, making ministry very difficult. I know of another man who was an excellent Bible teacher, a courageous man who stood up for biblical values in a secular world, a man who was very popular amongst Christians up and down our country, a man who was held in very high regard, and yet he had a great fall from grace due to sexual immorality. And I know of people who, as a result of him, are no longer walking with the Lord because they were led astray by a man they really looked up to so highly and held in high regard. Make no mistake that the way in which we view our leaders is important. and it can cause great division, and it can have eternal consequences if we get it wrong. Either because we view them too highly and love them too much, and we follow them rather than Jesus, or because we're overly critical and negative in our view of our leaders, and therefore we undermine them, speak against them, and turn others away from them. And it raises the question for us, how then should we view our leaders? How should we think about those who teach us the Bible and disciple us and proclaim Jesus to us? Whether it's your youth group leader, your Sunday school teacher, your Bible study group leader, or your pastor, how should you think of them? Because there's the danger we think of them too critically, but there's also the danger we think of them too highly. And when we have the wrong view, it has the potential to cause great division and great pain. It happens in our churches today, and it happened in the church in Corinth. And that's what these chapters of 1 Corinthians are about, aren't they? Chapters 1 to 4, which we've been thinking about together. The church is divided over their leaders. Have a look down, and let's just see that again, back in chapter 1, verse 12. Here's the problem. What I mean is this, says Paul. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. The church in Corinth is divided over their leaders. Some praise some and think critically of others, and it's causing division and arguments. And in chapters 1 to 4, it's one section of Corinthians that is dealing with this problem of division. In the first part of chapter 1, Paul calls the church of Corinth to unity in the fact that they belong to God and are complete in Christ. In the second half of chapter 1, Paul calls the church to unity in the fact that they're saved by the gospel, which is foolishness in the eyes of the world, but it's God's power to save. So be united, boast only in Jesus. Yesterday, in chapter 2, Paul calls the church to unity based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who's given them the eyes to believe and accept the message of Jesus. So chapters 1 and 2, they're a call for unity based on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The question is then left, if we're united in Jesus, how should we view our leaders? What's the right way to view them? And that's the question that chapters 3 and chapters 4 deal with. And this then is how you should view your leaders, says Paul. You're divided over them, you're thinking of them too highly, you're too critical of some, but because you're united by the gospel of Jesus, this is how you should consider them. And it's important to get it right, because if we don't, Paul says we're acting like mere babies in Jesus. That's what he says in the first few verses there of chapter 3. Have a look down. Chapter 3, verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? So when we view our leaders wrongly, says Paul, we're acting like babies in Jesus. We're acting worldly instead of spiritually. Yesterday, Paul divided all people everywhere into two categories. He divided some into those who he said were unspiritual, worldly men, people who see the cross of Jesus as foolishness, those who are perishing. But then he said there are other people, there is another group of people who have the Spirit of God, and they see the message of the cross as God's power to save. And so everyone's divided into these two groups. But here in chapter 3, Paul zooms in, if you like, to the group of people who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and who believe the power of the cross. And he says within that one group, there's actually two kinds of people. There are those who are immature in Christ, those who've not grown up the way they should have, as well as those who are mature. We track the growth of our children. We've had four of them, and so we've done it many times over, and you can download a little app. And you can kind of see, you know, how the baby's growing in the mother's womb, and you can see that, you know, they're the size of a jelly bean today, and the next week they're the size of an apple, and it just kind of goes up, and you track the growth of your child, and then once the child's born, again, you track their growth, and you have certain things you expect. By 6 weeks, you want them to be smiling and engaging with you, and you want to make sure that they kind of start walking and talking and, you know, doing all of those things on schedule just to make sure that they're growing as they should. And yet, so it is in the Christian life. We should grow as Christians. We should be making progress spiritually. We ought not to remain static in the Christian life. Paul talks about wanting to give the Corinthians solid food, but he can't because they're not ready for it. He wants to feed them steak and veggies, but they're still having milk from their mother's breast. They should have grown up. It's just like when you sometimes see photos of kind of 12-year-olds, 10-year-olds, and they're still feeding on their mother's breast. You know, like that's... there's something wrong with that, right? That shouldn't happen. They're too old. They should have grown up, but they haven't. And Paul says, that's like the church in Corinth. You have not matured spiritually. You should have been ready for solid food, but you're not. And the sign that they haven't, he says, is their quarreling. They are worldly, verse 4. They're arguing over men, and instead of rejoicing in Jesus, they are jealous of one another. They are still Christians, I take it. They have the Spirit. Paul addresses them as brothers throughout the letter. In chapter 1, he reminds them that they belong to God. They've been sanctified in the Lord Jesus. Here, he says that they are mere babies in Christ. Okay, so they are in Christ. They are Christians, but they're acting in a way that is inconsistent with what they believe. They're acting as though they still belong to the world. They're immature. They've not grown up. What about you? I wonder if you think about your Christian life. Have you grown this past year? Have you grown? Have you grown in your knowledge of God? Do you love Jesus more now than you did this time last year? Doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 40 years or for 1 year. Have you grown? Have you grown in holiness? Are you serving God more joyfully now than you were a year ago? You see, the Christian life is one of growth. And in my experience, if a person is not growing, they tend to be going backwards. Very rarely do we remain static in the Christian life with no change. If we're not growing, what we tend to be doing is hardening our hearts against the Word of God. Because most of us are in churches, I take it, where we're hearing God's Word taught regularly, and therefore we should be growing, shouldn't we? Growing in our love for the God we're hearing about, growing in obedience to His Word. So if you're not growing, you're going backwards. You're hearing God's Word, and you're choosing to ignore it. And so the Corinthians, they are immature Christians. They are not growing. They are babies in Christ. And how do we know it? Because of the way they view their leaders. They quarrel over them. They think too highly of some. Oh, I love Paul's preaching. Oh, I love Apollos, so gentle and caring and Christ-like. And they think too lowly of others. Oh, Paul, he's so boring. Doesn't use any illustrations. His sermons are so long. I wish it'd stick to 20 minutes. Oh, Apollos, he's not a very good communicator. He never even told me we had a Bible study leaders meeting. He just didn't let me know. I just don't like him. I much prefer Paul. But here, Paul corrects their thinking. How should they view their leaders, and how should we view ours? Well, Paul tells us three things about how we should view our leaders, and he does it using two different pictures, okay? There are two different analogies, two pictures, but three things, I think, he says about how we should view our leaders. The first picture he uses is that of gardening, in verses 5 to 9. The second picture is that of building in verses 9 to 18. And in those two pictures, there are three things we ought to learn about how we should view our leaders. First, we must view our leaders as servants of God. As servants of God. Have a look at verse 5. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Here's the picture of a garden. The garden is the church of Corinth. That's made clear for us in verse 9. Have a look down. For we are God's fellow workers, and you Corinthians, are God's field, God's building. Okay, so the garden represents the church in Corinth. And Paul says that he and Apollos are like gardeners tending the garden. Paul went first, and so he proclaimed Jesus Christ to them for the first time. He planted the seed. And then Apollos came along, and he continued to teach them the word of God and disciple them. And so it's like he's the man who's watering the garden. But here's the point. Neither Paul nor Apollos made the plants grow. God did that. Neither Paul nor Apollos converted the Corinthians. That is the work of God. Neither Paul nor Apollos grew the Corinthians in their love for Jesus. That is the work of God. No, Paul and Apollos, they are only servants. God is the one who gives growth. Paul says he and Apollos are nothing in comparison to God. Do you notice that in verse 7? Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God. That's how we ought to view our leaders. They are nothing in comparison to God. It is God who has saved you. The gospel is his message, his plan for salvation. It is God who, by his Spirit, gives you faith to believe his word. It is God who grows you in your love for him. Yet he does it through his people, through leaders, those he assigns to that task. It is not that our leaders or teachers are totally insignificant. Elsewhere we're told we are to honor them. But compared to God, they are nothing. For it is God who works to bring salvation. It's a matter of comparison. You imagine receiving a letter in the post. Those days are long gone, aren't they? Like, when was the last time you got a letter that wasn't a bill? I can't really think of a time. But actually, you know, actually we got one not that long ago. Anyway, we very rarely get them. But let's imagine you get one. You go down there and there it is. Beautiful red envelope. You don't recognize the handwriting. You open it up and it's a love letter. A secret admirer. Ooh. And so you read the letter and you think about it for a while. You're like, I wonder who that is. And so the next day you go down to the end of the driveway again and you wait and you wait and you wait. And then you see the mailman coming up the road. And when he arrives at your letterbox, you look at him and you say, look, thank you so much for the letter. I feel the same way. I mean, it would be stupid, wouldn't it, to think that the mailman had written the letter to you because his job is to just deliver the mail. And how stupid is it? How stupid is it when we fall in love with our pastors as though they're the ones that have saved us when it is God who does that? The leaders in God's church are just servants serving God. We don't love them more than you love God. They are nothing compared to him. It is God who saves, God who loves, Jesus who died for you, not your leaders. It is not your leaders' job to convert you or grow you spiritually. It is their job to plant and water, to preach and teach the word of God. But as they do so, it is God who will change you. Therefore, be careful. Be very careful that you don't view your leaders too highly. And be very careful that you don't flatter them with praise either. It's interesting in all of Paul's letters, as he writes and he thanks God for the partnership of people with him in the gospel, I don't think once he actually thanks the people themselves. And so, for example, in the letter to the Philippians, they've partnered with him in this work of teaching the Bible partnering with him in the gospel, and Paul writes to thank them, but he doesn't thank them. He says, I always thank God for you. You see, the praise always goes to God, not to the person, and I think that's right. It's much better to thank God for your leaders than to necessarily thank the leaders themselves. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to give a heartfelt compliment, but I am saying we need to be careful not to flatter. I suggest that you tell your leaders you thank God for them, for that will honour them and encourage them. But we must be careful that we don't overesteem our leaders. Leaders are but servants, nothing in comparison to God. Now I want to apply this to those of you who are leaders in God's church as well, because we need to remember this ourselves, don't we? And our hope here is at Equip, as Mark has said this morning, our hope is that you will go away from this conference and you will be leaders in your church, that you will lead by serving, that you will open the Bible with someone else, one-to-one, or you'll go and help run at the youth group or the Sunday school program. You know, our hope is that you'll go back and serve, you'll be leaders, and as you do it, how should you view your ministry? Well, we need to remember that you do it as a servant of God. We're his servants, and the fruit of our ministry does not depend on us, but on God. He gives the growth. It's not up to you to convert people. It is not up to you to make people grow in Christ. Our job is to proclaim Jesus and him crucified and to teach the word of God, but it is God who gives the growth. And if nothing else, that ought to drive us to prayer, shouldn't it? To get on our knees and say, God, please use me. Please might I be one through whom people come to believe in you. Our tendency is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, isn't it? And to think, well, God chose to use me, so I must be really something. But Paul's saying what we should think is God chose to use me. So really, gosh, God is something, isn't he? That he would even use me. That's the attitude that Paul's encouraging us to have here. We are his servants. It is him who gives the growth. So how should we view our leaders? Well, firstly, as servants of God. Secondly, we must view our leaders as co-workers with God. Have a look down again at verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Here, his point's pretty simple, isn't it? He's saying, although the workers in the garden have different roles, they have the same purpose, and their purpose is to tend to the garden, to make it flourish. And so it is in God's church. Now, Melody and I, we have a garden. We planted it a few months ago, and both of us were involved in this big job of planting out the vegetable garden. She did way more than I did, but I helped. I got rid of all the old weeds that had grown about a metre high, and then I built a little border around the garden, and I put in the fertiliser. Melody came along, and then she planted all of the plants out, and then she waters them, and then she brings in the fruit, and then I eat it. Okay, so we work together to make the garden. And both of us do our work in different roles, but we have the same purpose. And the purpose is that I eat the veggies. Now, when we're working away in the garden, we've got this united purpose, and so it is in God's church. Both Paul and Apollos, they're united. Different roles. Paul preached the gospel, he planted the seed. Apollos taught the word of God and discipled them, he watered the garden. But their purpose was the same. It was to see the Corinthian church standing firm in the Lord Jesus. And so how silly of the Corinthian church to become divided over their leaders when they're working together for a common purpose. I mean, you imagine if we serve a plate of food at dinner from our garden, and the kids and I, we're all sitting around the table, and we've got this lovely plate of green vegetables in front of us, and I say, okay, kids, it's time to thank God for the food. And Caleb, he's a rebel, he speaks up and he says, no, I don't want to thank God. Mum planted the garden. Thank you, Mum, for planting the garden. I mean, she did such a good job. She worked so hard. Dad, you did hardly anything. God has nothing to do with it. I love Mum. I thank Mum for my veggies. And then Abigail speaks up and she says, oh, Caleb, don't be silly. It was Dad who did the garden. I saw him. He worked really, really hard. I don't want to thank Mum. I thank Dad for this vegetable. This is great. And then Asher, because he's my favorite, he says, you're both wrong. God made the plants grow. You see, it would be silly, wouldn't it? Be a silly way to think. And how silly it is of the Corinthians to pit their leaders against one another when they share the same purpose. It's silly, but we do it, don't we? You know, we say things like, oh, I don't really like Francis Chan. He doesn't really teach the Bible. He just tells life stories. He just preaches his hobby horses. Oh, I love John Piper because he just explains scripture so clearly and he preaches so passionately. But isn't it foolish to pit John Piper and Francis Chan against one another? We could use any names, any other examples. I just chose those two. But it's silly because those guys work together for a common purpose, and that is that they might build up God's people and proclaim Jesus Christ. Or we might say things, I find my pastor a bit hard to listen to when he preaches. It's just too long. I don't really click with him. He just kind of winds me up the wrong way. But I love my Bible study leader. He's so much more to the point and helpful than my pastor. Again, how foolish. They both have the same purpose, and their purpose is to teach you the word of God and to present you holy in the Lord Jesus. They're co-workers. So says Paul, we must view our leaders as co-workers in a garden, working together to tend the garden, and therefore we must not be divided over them. It also has implications again for how we should view our leadership in ministry, doesn't it? Again, I want to apply it to those of us who are in Christian ministry. How silly it is when we get competitive. Oh, my church is better than yours. Our church is growing faster than yours. Our denomination is the right one. Those guys are self-centered. Oh, we're doing really faithful ministry. Most churches, they don't really teach the Bible like we do. How silly. Now, how foolish is that? We should be working together for a common purpose of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. Well, let me ask you, how do you feel when you see someone doing a better job than you are in ministry? When they preach a better sermon, or when they lead a better kids' lesson, or they are more popular with the youth group, or they're better at running a Bible study group. How do you feel about it when you see someone else being successful in ministry in that way? How do you feel about it? Do you rejoice in the gift that God has given your co-worker? And because you're so eager to see the garden of God's church grow, you just rejoice that someone else is so able and is able to help? Or do you get jealous? Get a little bit bitter? Begin to feel a bit of dislike towards the person. Because I have to be honest and confess that too often I feel the latter, and shame on me. We are co-workers. Paul says, stop boasting in men. You are co-workers with God, working together. So how should we view our leaders? As servants of God, as co-workers with God. And then thirdly, we must view our leaders as those accountable to God. Those accountable to God. He said it already in verse 8, where he says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each one will be rewarded according to his labor. And now he says it again with a change in the picture he's using. He talked about leaders as gardeners. Now he pictures them as builders. Verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christian ministry, Paul says, is like a building project, where the people of God are the building, and the job of those in Christian ministry, in Christian leadership, is to build the people up. But Paul says they must be careful how they build. Why? Because his work will be tested at Judgment Day. Verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. You see, the foundation of God's church has already been laid, says Paul. I laid it as an expert builder, and it is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, before I went into full-time ministry, I worked as a builder. Have got any other builders here? Hands up. Come on, I know you're out there. There you go. Good. Well done. Yeah, good on you. It's a great job. And therefore, I know a little bit about foundations. Now, the thing about foundations is that they determine so much of the building that's going to be built on them. The foundations determine what kind of cladding you're going to use. They determine the shape of the building and the size of the building. They determine where the load-bearing walls are going to be. And they determine so much. And as a result, therefore, the way that the foundation's laid, it dictates how you build the rest of the building. I recall one job we did, which was a very simple project, actually. It was a very small little house. It was a basic shape. It was a rectangle. But the builder who laid the foundation was no expert, and he put it out of square. It was out of shape. And as a result, the whole job was a nightmare. None of the parts fitted together. Well, Paul says he was an expert builder, and he laid a perfect foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. And therefore, that is the foundation on which God's church ought to be built. He preached Christ and him crucified. And now those who build must be careful with what they build for, to build with, because they are building on that same foundation. And the materials they use will be tested by fire on the day of judgment. When Jesus returns, he will test the quality of work for those in Christian ministry. Leaders in God's church are accountable to God for their labor. And in the next few verses, Paul outlines three possible outcomes on Judgment Day. Okay, three possible outcomes on Judgment Day. First, there is the possibility that the Christian leader will be rewarded for his or her work. Verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. God will reward a person whose work survives. Those who build with the gospel of Jesus and point people back to Jesus and mature people in Jesus, they are like those who build with gold, silver, or costly stones. And when the fire comes, the work stands up. Their work will stand firm, people will be saved, and the builder will be rewarded. Here is the faithful minister of Jesus, who teaches the word of God and proclaims Christ and him crucified. Such a man will be rewarded by God. Secondly, there is the possibility that the Christian leader will be saved, but his work will not last. Verse 15, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You see, here is the person who builds with some different gospel. Those who fail to proclaim Christ, fail to teach the word of God. They are like those who build with wood, hay, or straw, and the fire of judgment will destroy their work. Now, Paul says they themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames, as though leaping out of a burning house. It's a picture of someone who, though they themselves believe the message of the cross, they fail to teach it, and they don't mature God's people in Christ. Perhaps their church does grow, but it grows for some other reason, not because of the gospel of Christ. Perhaps the church grows because it offers great experiences, excellent music, it's entertaining, people go away feeling motivated for the week ahead. Or people really like the pastor, who's a winsome bloke and a good orator. Or perhaps the youth group grows because the youth really enjoy the games and the friendships and the leaders are cool like James. Or perhaps the kids' ministry grows because it's such a quality kind of babysitting and the kids all have fun. From the outside, these churches and ministries, they might look impressive, but those in charge of leading those ministries, the teachers of those ministries, they will be held accountable. And if they have not pointed people to Jesus Christ and him crucified, and it turns out that their people have no real faith at all, their work will be burned up, although the leader may survive. It's a strong warning, isn't it? To ensure that in our ministry, we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That our Bible studies, our sermons, our youth groups, our kids' ministries are centered on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't fall into the trap of watering that message down. On the trap of giving people only what they want to hear, of being popular, rather than being faithful. We will be judged according to our work. The third possible outcome on the Day of Judgment is even more terrifying. And that is that neither the Christian leader or his work survive. Have a look at verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Paul emphasizes how precious the church, the people of God, is to God. They are his temple. He dwells with his people. When we gather together as God's people, as the church, he is with us with the Spirit. It's a wonderful picture. And therefore, anyone who destroys that temple, says Paul, God will destroy. If anyone seeks to divide, tear down, or destroy the church of God, God will destroy them. It's a pretty blunt warning. There are many ways someone might seek to destroy the church of God. Teaching a different gospel can definitely destroy a church. Being deliberately divisive can destroy a church. Entertaining people to death but not proclaiming Christ can destroy a death. Gossip, prayerlessness, bitterness, self-promotion, all of these things can destroy a church. And if anyone destroys God's church, they too will be destroyed. So here are the three possible outcomes on the day of judgment for the Christian leader. Either his work will survive and he will be rewarded. Or his work will not survive, but he will if he clings to the cross of Christ himself. Or worse still, both he and his work will be destroyed because he so walked away from Christ. And so, says Paul, don't be deceived in verse 18. Don't think that you are wise by the standards of the world, says Paul in verse 18. Don't make a judgment about yourself or about your leaders based on the standards of this age, for it is God who judges. And rather than becoming wise in the eyes of the world, we would be better to become fools who proclaim Christ Jesus, because it is God to whom we're accountable. We must view our Christian leaders as those accountable to God. And can you see how that stops division? Because if we did this, we would not overpraise our leaders with flattery, for God will reward his labors. We'll leave judgment up to God. But nor will we be overcritical of our leaders, questioning their motives or constantly critiquing their ministry, because God will be their judge. So then in conclusion, says Paul in verse 21, no more boasting about men. Instead, how should we view our leaders in the church? As servants of God, as co-workers with God, and as those accountable to God. To boast about men is worldly. It is to act like mere infants in Christ. Our leaders are working together for a common purpose. Yes, they'll have different roles, they'll have different gifts, but they are servants of God working for him, and God will be the judge of their labor. So no more boasting about men. Paul then gives one more astounding reason why not to boast about men, and it's there in verse 22. Have a look. Verse 21, second half of the verse. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all things are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Let no one boast in men, says Paul, because all things are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. That's the argument. But what does it mean? It's a confusing verse, isn't it? What does he mean? Well, suppose you're standing in the foyer afterwards and you're bragging about your strand leaders. I know you wouldn't do it, but let's just imagine. And you're saying, oh, I really love this one, but I don't really like them. And I walk past and I overhear you, and so I say to you, why do you feel the need to talk like that? Don't you know that both your strand leaders are yours? And don't you know that the whole world belongs to you, and every teacher at a Quip conference and every teacher in God's church is yours? Why do you feel the need to brag about one and put the other one down? You see, that's what Paul's saying. There's no need to brag about men, for all things are ours in Christ. You see, sometimes the root of our boasting and division is insecurity. Insecure, perhaps, in your own leadership, and so you put down other leaders. Or insecurity, perhaps, of your position in life, that may lead to boasting and division. You feel unsure about your place in the world, unsure about what the future holds, unsure about who you are, scared of death, confused in life. And because you're insecure, you boast about men, and you align yourself closely behind a particular person or a particular cause because it gives you a sense of security and certainty and purpose. It makes you feel like you belong somewhere. And if you get your sense of self-worth from people around you or from the circumstances of your life, then you are more likely to become too attached to a particular person or a church or a ministry, because you will find something or someone that makes you feel worth something, someone who will praise you and someone who boosts your ego. And anyone who treats you like that, you will love. And anyone who pulls you down, you'll despise. But, says Paul, stop boasting about men. All things are yours in Christ. What are you worried about? Don't be insecure. You have no need to feel insecure if you're in Christ. All things are yours. You see, the mature and the wise Christian is the one who sees things from God's perspective and lives in line with reality. It is mere infants who quarrel. Paul says to the Corinthians that all the teachers in the church are yours. Paul and Apollos and Cephas, they're all yours. They work together for a common purpose. They're there for your good, to help you grow in Christ. They belong to you, so stop boasting about them. And then he says five other things are ours in Christ as well. The world, life, death, the present and the future. All things are yours. The world, well, that will enslave us if we don't remember that it's ours. We'll become slaves to the world and we'll think the way the world thinks. We'll judge things the way the world judges things. And we will not lift our eyes to Christ. But the world is ours, says Paul. We are co-heirs with Christ. We will inherit a new creation. So don't worry about the world. Don't worry about man. Don't boast about men. Boast in Christ. The world is ours. Or life. Well, life will consume us if we don't remember it's ours. We'll cling to this life like we'll lose it at any moment. And we won't take any risks for the gospel. And our focus will become living this life instead of losing this life to gain the next. But life is ours, says Paul, if we're in Christ. His resurrection is our resurrection. So don't boast about men. Boast in Christ. Or death. Well, death will terrify us if we don't remember it's ours. We'll do everything we can to avoid death. We'll fear men instead of God. Fear men who can destroy the body, but not fear God who can destroy both body and soul. But those who die in Christ, well, they never die. Death is ours in Christ. Christ has overcome death. So don't boast about men. Boast in Christ. Or the present age. The present age will consume us if we forget the present is ours. We will become constantly consumed by living for the here and now, looking for happiness now and riches now and blessing now, rather than using the present to serve the future, rather than storing up treasures in heaven, we'll store up treasures on earth. But the present is ours if we are in Christ Jesus, and God will work all things for our good to conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So don't boast about men, boast in Christ. Or the future. The future will terrify us if we forget it's ours. We'll be anxious, scared about it, trying to find security in things or in people. But the future is ours in Christ. We are people of the future. We will receive an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So don't boast about men. Boast in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. All things are ours in Him. For we are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Therefore, though through Christ, you and I share fellowship with the living God. Isn't that amazing? We share fellowship with the living God. How silly of us to boast about men. If we view our leaders or our leadership in the wrong way, we are acting like mere infants in Christ, and we're being worldly. The right way to view our leaders is as servants of God, working, but it is God who gives the growth. As co-workers with God, working together for a common purpose. As those accountable to God, not to us, God will reward or punish them for their labors. Therefore, our boasting must not be directed to our leaders. Our allegiance is not to them. Our allegiance is to God, in whom we have all things. And our boasting should be in nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't ever, ever, ever move away from that. For in Christ and in Christ alone, all things are ours. Let's pray together. Give you a moment of quiet to reflect on your own heart before the Lord, and lead us in prayer. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, help us to never move away from the cross of Christ. We thank you that you are the God who gives growth, that you have saved us, that you have loved us, that you've washed us clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Please would you guard our hearts, that we would not become worldly, that we would not be spiritually immature, but help us to rejoice in Jesus above all else and to boast only in him. Please help us to see, Lord, when we are in error, when we are being divisive, when we're esteeming our leaders too much, or when we are pulling them down and being critical. Forgive us, Lord, and may we be people who work together, laboring for the goodness of your kingdom, to see one another and many others stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.